In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We find ourselves toward the close of the Church Unity Octave. The Church Unity Octave is that period of prayer that occurs every year in January between the Feast of St. Peter's Chair in Rome, January 18th, and the conversion of St. Paul, January 25th. Close to 100 years now, these prayers, the Church Unity Octave, have been given to us and asked to pray during this period of time for that important intention of unity, unity in so many different ways. Give you a real quick idea of the background from it to show how important these prayers are and why the Church has brought to us in a public way for us all to pray together for unity. The first part of the prayer, the prayers that we have for the Church Unity Octave are divided into two parts. The first part that we read, and then afterwards you see in the small print, there's an indulgence given for following and praying those prayers. That prayer, and that the use and the praying of that prayer continually, was composed by friars of the Atonement and also the Sisters of the Atonement. So I guess we'd say the whole Society of the Atonement back in the late 1800s who were in Graymore, New York. These were Episcopalians, not Catholics. But after a period of time, they were praying these prayers and they wanted to become Catholic as a body, not individually, but as a body, as an entire society, and also the parishes of people that they were taking care of. They would all, in one body, come to the Roman Catholic Church. They were convinced, many of them were convinced, of the importance and the fact of belonging to the Catholic Church as necessary for salvation. All were not yet convinced, so they prayed these prayers, and that all may be one, Father, as I and thou in thee, and so many different things like that, for that intention, that eventually they would come. And within a year's period of time, all of them, the entire society of the Atonement, they're in Graymore, New York, and other people came with them and united to Rome in 1909. Within a short period of time, St. Pius X recognized this great work, encouraged people to pray these particular prayers, and under Benedict the 15th, in 1916, these prayers became public in the church and requested to be prayed during these particular dates, from the conversion of the chair of St. Peter in Rome to the conversion of St. Paul, all for this intention of unity within the church. The other prayers that occur after that, the one that gives us all the intentions we pray for day by day, the various prayers there, those were written and composed not necessarily by Cardinal MacIntyre in the Archdiocese of Los Angeles in the early 1950s, but came forth from there and were prayed there in the Archdiocese and eventually worked their way out and around to the point they're considered an essential part of the entire prayers we pray for the Church Unity Octave. And so this is what we do. And the wonderful part about that second part is it teaches us what we pray for when we pray for unity. You know, so many people, if you ask them, what is our intention during this Church Unity Octave prayer? Most people would answer and say that all people become Catholic, become part of the church, and things like that. And in general, that's true. But what we try to do during the days of these octaves to help us to pray better for these intentions, to understand how unity affects so many people under so many different circumstances, that we don't just pray in some general way, but actually in specific ways. This is why these extra prayers day by day are so important for us, because as we go day by day through these prayers, we do start to develop an understanding, a desire to pray for this group, this type of people. For example, the very first day of the octave, we prayed for the other sheep. This would be the agnostics, the atheists, the ones who've turned away from God in any particular way. The Muslims even too, their infidelity, who know not God as they should, do not recognize Christ as God. We pray for them in that first time. We pour forth our prayers, and not just for the Church Unity Octave prayers just once in the day, but all our prayers, all our sacrifices, all the things we do through that day, it's for that intention. And we keep it alive and keep it strong. And that just helps us here to form on the first day like that an intention, a reason for which we pray and want to see, by the grace of God, success coming through. Day by day, as we come through this, we prayed for the Orthodox, Russian, Greek, whatever, the schismatics, all the schismatic ones that are out there apart from the church, who deny the primacy of the papacy and so many other things, the teachings that we find of Christ's true church. These ones are schismatic. These are the ones for which we pray on that particular day and make our prayers and sacrifices. The next day we pray specifically for the Anglicans. The next day for the Protestants in Europe. The next day after that for the Protestants in America. Yesterday we prayed an important intention for lapsed Catholics, something that I think affects all of our lives in some way or another. People who are baptized Catholic at one time practiced the Catholic faith but do not do so now. They have lapsed. They'll acknowledge they're Catholic. Sometime in society today, it's a funny thing to say as somebody is a recovering Catholic, or Catholic guilt has come upon them, they don't want that anymore, various other things. Baptized, once practiced as Catholics, but have ceased doing that. We prayed for them to come back to the center of unity, to the bosom of the Catholic Church, in which is found the grace of salvation. Today's intention, we pray for the conversion of the Jews. Not necessarily a political correct intention in the climate that's out there in the modern church and all these things that are sounding anti-Semitic or whatever. But nevertheless, we will pray that way because it is the correct thing to do. It's a correct, important intention here. These were once God's chosen people and have rejected that, rejected the message given by the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We need to pray for them, for their conversion. Finally, tomorrow, and this is the one that I, in a sense, always look forward to in all the prayers that we pray. It's for ourselves. And I think, wait a minute, I'm already coming to church. I'm already part of church. Why do you say I'm praying for us? We're praying for ourselves because we, you and I, need the zeal to bring these people into the church. To have the zeal of the apostles to say, I love my faith so much. I love it so much. It has given me peace and meaning in life, all of these different things. And if you have any trouble in your life, any difficulty going on, I will show you how to get past that. I will show you in what is found true religion, the true worship of God. I have found it myself, and I have no greater desire, no greater love for you than I can express, especially love for your soul, than to bring you to what I know to be true, and I pray that you will find out that same thing. The missionary zeal for souls. That's our intention tomorrow. It's a fitting way to bring to conclusion all of our intentions in praying for unity. So we're not just in some generic way praying that people will be united to the church, but specifically, intention by intention, we pray for others, especially coming to this point, we pray for ourselves, where we've gotten weak in praying and working toward the conversion of sinners. About this time, whenever we come to the praying of the Church of Unity octave, every now and then someone will say, every year I run into at least one person asking this question. Father, we always pray for unity, this important prayer for all of us, and we know it's important, but it's not achieved yet. When will it come? That's really quite a hard answer or question to answer completely, because so much of the people coming to unity, to wishing, desire to be part of the Church of Christ, all starts with their own will. God created you and me with that free will, that freedom of making a choice. Even if it's the wrong choice, we still have the freedom to do that. God will not destroy us. No lightning bolt is going to come down from heaven and knock us to the earth if we make the wrong choice, because our will is free. The whole idea of our life is to keep our will focused on the things of God. We will what God wills. And that way our choices, free, but are still those that belong to God. But there are far, far too many people out there who make the choices away from God. They reject the graces that he gives to them. So many people have little appreciation for the fact of a true faith. So many people, especially today, will say it's that kind of talk that there is one faith that is different than all the rest, to which all men must belong to. That has been the whole reason why there are all these wars among various religions and why all these various things and the death of so many people take place, is because of this exclusivity of things that people say and do. No, that's not necessarily the reason. The mankind has existed for so long in that way. But we just come to a libertarian spirit in our time. People who want to reject religion altogether. Want to live freely, as they say, freely with no hampering from any commandments or rules or church to tell them what to do, to live by passions, to reject the graces of God. They have little appreciation for the fact that there is a true religion, that God would come on this earth and found a church. They are caught up with the things of the world and what the world teaches them. with all the cares and desires and the different things, the worldly intentions, the material stuff, all those things. Things for the very point of religion, the true religion, would point out to have these points in moderation, to be careful of the world that is deceptive. For those reasons and more, they don't want to take care of it. There's other people, when it comes to the idea of praying now for unity, they'll say that this is too big of a project, Father. We're only just a few people right now praying for the entire world to be converted. Can we do it? Yes. Understand the way God works. God works through individuals, usually individuals in small numbers, not always in great numbers. From the very beginning of Christianity, everything started out small. When Christ was getting ready to found his church, he founded it on 12 men, one of which he knew would betray him to death, one of which whom he made the leader of the church, who would declare that he did not know him, most of which, except one, would run away from him in the Garden of Olives, and then eventually come back. These are the men on which he founded his church. And then afterwards, after his death and is ready for his resurrection, he goes to these men and he tells them, you must go forth into the world and convert souls. You must bring the entire world to belief, to baptism. And he who believes not will not be saved. What a heavy burden is placed upon 11. Judas is now gone. Imagine what they were thinking and talking about during that prayer of time in Jerusalem after our Lord's ascension, waiting for the Holy Ghost to come. They made the decision to elect one more, Matthias. The number is 12. They're talking among themselves. How can we do it? We are so small in number. We are ignorant men. Many of us are fishermen or, you know, these type of things. We have jobs here. That did not bring us the training to go forth and teach all of these things and bring men to salvation. How can we do it? Holy Ghost comes upon them at Pentecost. They are changed men. Numbers didn't matter. They went forth to bring the world in. And successfully, at one point, 5,000, another 3,000 were brought into the church in one day. Because these men were inspired by the zeal that did not count the numbers they had, but relied upon the Holy Ghost to lead and guide them, because this was the will of God. So to those who object and say this project is too big or don't care about it because of that, we say, you're wrong. If this is why you don't pray for unity and why unity won't be accomplished, you don't understand the workings and the ways of God. And we want to prove that it's God's work, and it's often proved by the weakness of individuals or less numbers when the great good is accomplished. There's also people out there, because they have associated so much with good non-Catholics, a work or school or neighbors or whatever. Why do I have to pray for unity? These are good people. After all, and these are going to be Catholics are getting caught up in this notion that's out in society today. After all, everybody goes to heaven. These are good people. They're strong in that, their faith and belief, even stronger than I know of other people who are Catholics. Why do I have to pray for them to come in unity? They've got it already. No, they don't. They are separated from the true Church of Christ. They don't have it. Another reason, probably, I think that we don't have the unity yet is because so many people, Catholics, are embarrassed the fact they're Catholics, embarrassed at prayer, embarrassed to stand up for the point of Catholicism, of true traditional values what the Church teaches, to follow along what society and the world says. That's so much easier. Why do I pray for unity? Why should I continue to do that? I'm too embarrassed with the Church. That's what brought on Vatican II, the underlying principle that so many theologians and whatever embarrassed because the Protestants did this and the Catholics did that. We had to always explain to the non-Catholics why we're doing this in an embarrassed way instead of standing up and saying, we belong to the true Church of God. This is what we do. You have left that church and you do your own things, but not to the pleasure of God. Some of the popes in the middle of the 1800s on this whole subject of unity, because it was getting quite strong at that time, wrote several encyclicals and brought up points of what Catholics either should do or keep in mind while working toward unity. Pope Gregory XVI, for example, in the 1840s, wrote an encyclical on scripture studies, where people would gather together and study the scriptures. And he tells Catholics, you are forbidden to do this with non-Catholics, forbidden to do that. because they're going to give you their opinions of what is there in the gospel. A Catholic knows. Catholic knows because the church teaches him what these meanings, the difficult passages of the scriptures might be. The Catholic knows. He doesn't have to have an opinion. Get a group of people around and talk about certain things. No, Catholics are forbidden to do that. Yep, Catholics have done it and still continue to do it today because it's only the Bible we're talking about. What's so bad about that? You can't be around that when people are giving their own opinions, especially those that are contrary to that which the Catholic Church, the true Church of Jesus Christ, has to teach. Pius IX told us about a great war that was going on against the Catholic Church. A great war. What war? Is the United Nations out there? Are there armies out there ready to defend the Catholic Church against this great war? Of course not. This is a war, like St. Paul says, against principalities and powers, against the rulers of wickedness in the dark places, against the spirits that are on high. That's the war that is out there. It's a war for our souls. And if we do not stay united to the church and her teaching, if we go off in our own way, we're going to be casualties in that war. Pope Leo XIII, writing on true Christian unity, he said, the idea of being united in one faith toward God is not something that is an invention imposed by the Catholic Church. It's imposed on us by God, by the very fact we're created as his creatures, by the very fact that he has come and said, this is what I want you to do, and don't deviate from it. Pope Pius X said that it's a duty for all of us to bring people back to the true faith. And it's imposed on us all when it's baptism. It's not just for the priests. It's not just for religious to go out forth and conquer the world and convert souls and bring in sinners. It's for every one of us because baptism obliges us to do that. If God puts a soul in front of you asking questions and you don't do that, you don't answer the questions and help to lead them and show them where truth will be, you failed. Don't just say, I can't do it. Go talk to Father. I'll make an appointment for you. No. Maybe some difficult questions, yes, but the basic points, why I am Catholic, why I choose to do this, why the traditional ways, they have to be in the lips on all of us and ready to stand up for it instead of walking away because it's imposed on us by God from baptism. And one final point on all these is from Pope Pius XI. He wrote an encyclical on Ptolemy Monimos on fostering true religious unity, what we need to do to foster true religious unity. He said one way you're working to foster true religious unity does not come by going and taking part in non-Catholic worship and just saying, well, I can go, or else trading churches with people. My friend goes here, he'll come to my church if I go this day, and I'll go to his church and just show that I'm big-hearted and things of that nature. No. If I take part in non-Catholic worship and to stop that whole thing, Pope Pius XI said it's a matter of excommunication. The church had to pull out the great threats, the worst of things here, because Catholics were getting so weak in the practice of their faith. Catholics were not looking at saying, I belong to the true church. All other religions and their practices are false. People too quickly, too easily go to non-Catholic services, even if they are weddings or funerals. There are very, 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 very strict guidelines on which one can attend a non-Catholic wedding or funeral service. Very, 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 very strict guidelines. If you don't fit in those guidelines, you sin in going to that place because it's non-Catholic worship. It is not pleasing to God. If it's not pleasing to God, why are you there? And even if you do have a good reason, even if you might fit within those guidelines, the church says, consider one more point. Will you scandalize somebody because they know you to be Catholic and you're here at this ceremony? And they will think, gosh, if that's all Catholics, then Catholics just don't believe that way anymore. They're going to mix us up with the modern church and its spirit of ecumenism. It's a terrible thing that's going around today. That Catholics are being deceived. They just don't have that strength, that idea. Unity is something to pray for in some generic way. But I do it because I think it's nice to do. It gives me the warm and fuzzies. But do I do it because I firmly believe This is the church God gave to me. This is the church to which all must belong. Far too many people today, good Catholics, listen to the Protestant radio stations, the music they have, the sermons that are given, read their books. After all, they're Christian. Understand, please, at least in one area regarding salvation, on faith, on justification through Christ, the forgiveness of sins, the entrance into heaven, we do not share. We do not share the same teachings on that. We don't share them. So as you listen to their music, oh, it's all safe. That's really good music. It's like Arius did centuries before that got people to believe in Arianism. He did it by having popular music that people sang. And pretty soon they started believing the Arian heresy. With all these Christian music stations and Christian ideas here and following, listening to their music here, pretty soon you're absorbing their teaching. And you become this semi-Catholic when you come to church. Don't have a concept of what faith is, justification, what it really means. That's why so many people are weak in resisting sin. It's because all you got to do is just confess your sins to the Lord and everything's fine. No need for confession. This is what's being absorbed by people. And they think they're doing okay. And they're not. They're not uniting to the church. They're not doing good things. There's even groups of traditional Catholics who will say that as long as a place is valid, as long as they have a valid mass, it's okay for me to go there. When has the church ever used the criteria in all of her centuries of existence that as long as it's valid, it's okay? I remember being raised as a young child in school that if I was dying, there was no Catholic priest around, then I could ask a priest, schismatic priest, whatever, as I knew him to be a valid point to give me the sacraments. And it would be right to do that because it's a danger of death. So many people now, they've been given the excuse, as long as it's valid. Well, you know, there may be valid sacraments and things like that in the course of some things who are groups and people who are attached to the modern church, for example. Latin Mass, say we're going to do that and disobey in one area, say we're completely loyal to Rome. I don't agree with these particular things, but I'm going to follow that. In that particular point, there's an ecclesiology, so it's a big mix-up in the mind. It's like listening to Protestant music and following Protestant books. You know, the modern church is wrong. Understand, the modern church is firmly committed to the idea of ecumenism. Firmly committed to that. I don't care if they're allowing the Latin Mass to be said here and there. It does not matter. They're firmly committed to that. That was just stated, just renewed a few days ago. In the modern church, they're praying the Church Unity Octave 2 started on the 18th. But their intentions are completely different from ours. Their intentions are that union can become for all of us, and their definition for unity based on ecumenism is that we will be united in areas that we believe in, and we won't even start to discuss the things in which we are divided. That's where our unity will come. That's their concept toward unity. That's the spirit of ecumenism that's out there. And if you're going to go to some group, some place that, yes, it may have a valid mass, but still associates itself with a church that believes something that is contrary to what the Catholic Church has always taught. Validity alone is not enough. No wonder we don't pray for unity. We don't even know what unity is all about. And we're still involved in this great crisis in the church here, where modernism has struck in so many different ways. And as I've said so many times in the pulpit, and I repeat it right now, God will not show us the path out of this crisis until we all come together in true unity. Unity around the teachings of the Catholic Church without compromise and rejection of all the things the modern church does. That's where unity is to be found. Not some generic idea, but in this particular point, the true church of Jesus Christ. This is why we need to pray for ourselves as we come to the close of this Church Unity Octave. We need to pray for ourselves that we understand this. We need to pray for ourselves that we're not going to get caught up in the thoughts of the society in which we live today. One religion's good as another. All people are going to heaven. Therefore, I just pray that everybody's good and everything is fine. No, it's not. We can't get caught up in saying, I can travel from here to there, and get caught up in all kinds of different pastoral teachings and confessional advice and whatever, but it's still valid. And think I'm going to be pleasing to God and not and still wonder why I've got such a disturbance in my soul. Why I lack peace. It's because I don't get proper direction, even though it's valid. We need to pray for ourselves that we truly find in the Catholic Church the one source of salvation, that we find great peace for our heart and soul in being Catholic, that we love all the Church loves, that we do everything we can to live those principles in our lives. And finding all that, to have the love and zeal for others, to bring them, come and see what it is that I have found. Come and see, and you will find that where peace and salvation is to be found is here. I have found it out, you will too. That's part of the missionary zeal, but it's got to start with you and I firmly believing in everything the Church has to teach, firmly desiring to follow everything the Church tells me to do without compromise. It has to start there. The more you and I do that, the more we will have this missionary zeal for which we will pray tomorrow, and souls will come to God through our efforts, through our prayers, through our sacrifices. Souls will come to God. But if we fail doing that, then we fail miserably in aiding, fulfilling the obligation we have in bringing souls to God and helping them to be saved. We can't let the death of Jesus Christ be in vain. What do you mean by that, Father? Christ died for all men. After all, then, everything's fine. When Christ died, and in dying for all men, as the Council of Trent teaches, in dying for them, he made up for the offenses of all men as the guilt of those offenses to his heavenly Father. It took an infinite God to die for the infinite offenses of the sins of men against God. But as to each one of us individually, you and I must make that choice, that freedom of will, to turn to God. Jesus died, yes, for all men, but only many, as we're reminded in the canon of the Mass, only many come to salvation, because only many take their lives seriously, who don't put the life of Jesus Christ and his desires that all men come to him, come unto the Father, that all may be one, Father, as I, thee, and thou, as thou and me, and I and thee, that they all may be one in us. It's a desire of Jesus Christ, but it's a frustrated desire. He can't force that on us. The gospel story today, we see how the leper comes to Jesus and says, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I will. You are made clean. And then the leper's cleansed right away. But where it affects the free will of man, Jesus cannot force the will of man. He cannot say, I will all of you to be united, and poof, everybody in the face of the earth is now united, peace and harmony, kumbaya, and everything else is great. Because he knows he cannot force the will of man. And every time someone fails and dies in that way, the death of Jesus Christ has been in vain for that soul. Do you want that? The death of Jesus Christ to be a waste of time for the souls of men? I pray you don't. And if you don't, work and pray for unity like you have never worked and prayed before. Work and pray for that, so the graces that Jesus wanted and gained through his Church for all men can be found for all men. One at a time. That's how we'll accomplish it, one at a time. But we've got to be determined that that's what we're going to do. That's all part of what we call this missionary zeal for souls. It's the intention that we pray for tomorrow. Please make that an important intention in all of your prayers tomorrow, so we understand it and practice this prayer and work for unity every day of our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.